The title of my message for you this morning is simply this: Pardon Me. Standing in a lineup the other day, a man backed up and stood upon my toe. And when he did that, he said, "Oh, pardon me." At which point I said to him, "Okay, don't do it again or I'll slug you." No, I didn't say that. I was just kidding. But you know, phrases like this, "pardon me" or "excuse me" or "sorry about that," they do make up part of the common civility of our society. At least it used to be that way, maybe not so much anymore. But what does it really mean? Someone says, "Pardon me." Well, they're really saying, "I'm sorry for what I've done. Please don't take it personally. I intend no harm. It was an oversight on my part. Or I should have known better. Please forgive me. It was my fault." Sometimes someone would say to you, when you say something and they don't hear, they say, "Pardon me, what was that? What are we really saying when we do that?" We're saying, "Forgive me, I was not paying attention to you the way I should have been. Or something distracted me. Please repeat again that statement. Pardon me, I am sorry." When someone asks for such a thing in these cases, it's really not a very serious nature at all. It's just part of the normal interaction in our society. But there's something that's more serious than that. And it has to do with this situation. When someone makes an appeal to the Federal Pardon Board of our country, and they are seeking for a pardon, they are really saying, "Pardon me." But in so doing, these people have committed some criminal offense, some indictment that is against their account. And this criminal offense and record is registered with the criminal authorities in our land. And it really hinders them when there is a mark against the name. And it would hinder a person from employment opportunities. It would hinder them from travel. It would hinder them from ordinary volunteer behavior and activity. And in order to get this clearance, they need to have it before their regular or common rights of citizenship can be restored. The record they're looking for, they're wanting to have it removed or relocated. That's the importance and the intention here behind this. Back this about a year ago, in March 2012, the federal government passed a bill, Bill C-10. They were making some changes to the criminal code, and one of the changes involved the word "pardon." They've actually replaced it with a word called "record suspension." And it literally is this: it's moving your criminal record from this filing cabinet and it's putting it over here into this filing cabinet. No longer is your criminal record, if you receive a pardon, no longer is that criminal record going to be there so that all authorities can look at it anymore. It's no longer against you, so you have liberty to travel, to get employment, to volunteer, to do these things of a normal citizen. However, it's kept in this other cabinet just in case. Just in case you happen to reoffend. And then they will be able to go back and say, "Ah, yes, that person has a previous record," and they will pull out that file and they will make use of it. Part of the new changes to the criminal code and the seeking of a pardon, there are some stipulations that have to be met. And to be eligible for this record suspension or pardon, the individual must have completed all of their sentences. They must have completed all, which includes this: the paying of all fines, of all costs, and of all compensations to others. They must have served all their sentences of imprisonment. They must have completed all of their conditional sentences, including whatever parole or statutory release requirement. And they must have completed their probation orders. And once a person has paid all, then, and only then, are they eligible for parole or forgiveness. A person is then deemed to have paid their debt to society, and they can have their full rights reinstated. So I've taken you this morning from the very simple term, pardon me, a polite nicety of our society, to the next level of our federal law and requirements of someone seeking a pardon for a criminal offense. But now, we move to the highest court of all. We move to the court of heaven, and the court of God, and the court of the sovereign and supreme creator of all things. And what does he say to us? Look at verse 7. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Oh, friends, this is a verse that every sinner should have their ears now tuned to. Because here is a verse that is stating something that you and I have need of. And I want you to think with me, first of all, about man's need to be pardoned by God. Man's need to be pardoned by God. Pardon and forgiveness are similar in their meaning, but they're very different in human application. Look, if someone sins against you, if they offend you, and they come and say, "Well, look, I'm sorry," or "I will make reparation for my wrongdoing," and we say, "Okay, I will forgive you for this offense," that may be something we do on a human relationship. But if someone has sinned against us, and ultimately that means they have sinned against the Lord, we can forgive them personally, but we cannot pardon their sin. That is something that is only part of the prerogative of the God against whom we have committed the trespass. The fact that the Lord says here that He will abundantly pardon, it proves to us some fact, and the fact is this: we need to be pardoned from something. We need to be delivered from something. And it's quite clear, the Bible makes no mistake about it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The psalmist David said that, Paul repeated it in the book of Romans for us. You see, with our sin, we have offended God. For as in Adam, all die. And because sin is both failure to conform, and it is also a transgressing or a smashing of God's law to pieces, we have double trouble. I want you to understand this. I say it again to you. That every man has failed to conform to that which God has stated is His requirement. He has given to us His holy and perfect law. And we have failed to accomplish and fulfill that law in its entirety. That's X number one. And the second part of this problem is that we have all broken or transgressed His holy law. And when we think about transgressing, it is cutting across the law. But it's more than that. It is actually not just breaking of the cup in a few pieces and we hope to glue it back together. The cup is not just broken. The cup has been smashed to pieces so that they are so minuscule, it would be impossible for us to ever put them back together again. Yes, it's much more than just a little fracture. We have destroyed and smashed and broken God's holy law in pieces. And we cannot do this without bearing the penalty of our sin. For God's law cannot be broken without penalty being inflicted. Now, some men look at the law of God and they really don't have too much concern for it. After all, it's simply something written in an old book, the Bible, many thousands of years ago. And what relevance does that have to me today? Why should I be concerned with 10 laws or 10 words? Why should I be concerned with what the Lord says? And so some men, they mock at sin and they really have an attitude, well, who cares? Like, I have my own life to live. And who are you to come and tell me about this? Imagine someone in the midst of a felony, a crime, they're robbing a bank. And you go up and you tap the man on the shoulder and say, excuse me, sir, with his gun in his hand, do you know that you are offending God in what you're doing right now? What do you think he would say to you? He might not be too happy you're interrupting him in the middle of his job. You see, friend, some men don't have any thought or concern. In the midst of their sin, if you introduce this thought, do you know that God's not happy with what you're doing right now, that you have actually offended him? Men have no thought for such things. They don't care about that. They want to continue on in their pathway. Some men go to the point of denying that sin actually exists. They say there's no such thing. Because there's no such thing as a law to be broken. There's no such thing as a lawgiver who has made the law that can be broken. And this would be where atheists and humanists and so on fit into the category, because they really are governed by human civility or law or ethics or morality. And it's whatever society deems is acceptable at that point in time. And so it's always in a change. It's always in a state of flux. There's nothing concrete, nothing absolute, nothing solid. There is no law by which I will be judged, because there's no lawgiver who has given a law whereby I will be judged. You see, friends, some people, they deny the very existence of sin because they deny the lawgiver. And then some will minimize its importance, thinking that, well, God, after all, is a God of love. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? God is love. And because he's a God of love, the things that I have done in my life are relatively minor compared to the great scheme of things. And so what kind of a God is this that he's going to be so critical of me and the little mistakes I've made in my life? I may not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as somebody else. And so they minimize. They do not see that their sin is as monstrous as it is in their eyes. Oh, friends, it is a great crime that we commit against the Lord. Paris Reedhead, in his sermon, 10 Shekels and a Shirt. Strange title, but a very profound message that he brings. And he talked about going to Africa, where Albert Schweitzer, the humanitarian benevolent man, was there doing humanitarian work there. And Paris Reedhead went as a missionary to Africa, and he had great zeal, great enthusiasm, thinking that he's going with the gospel message to a people that are just waiting and hungry for the word of truth and life. And yet when he went there to people who would be classified as uncivilized in relation to a civilized society, he was going there expecting that when he presented them with the cross of Christ and the message of God's salvation and love, that they would be just lined up and ready to receive it. But he found the exact opposite. He found that men, no matter what part of the world they are from, no matter what stage of civilization, their hearts are wicked and rebellious against God. And they didn't want God's word, nor God's love, nor God's message. He said in his understanding, they just wanted to continue in their sin. They just wanted to enjoy the fruits and benefits of their wicked and evil life. They didn't want God in their life. Oh yeah, give me some of the benefits of religion, but keep the rest to yourself. And so he concluded that all men everywhere, it doesn't matter who and what, are rebels against the Lord. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. Some people judge the Word of God as being of not a great importance, and it's just a trivial matter, and all unconverted men, civilized or uncivilized, live in constant rebellion against the Lord and His Word. And friend, that includes every single one of us in this building today. And every one of you listening over the internet, you, friend, are in this category. Horatius Bonner wrote this in his hymn, "All mine iniquity crimson has been, infinite, infinite sin upon sin. Sin of not loving Thee, sin of not trusting in Thee, infinite sin." And he was trying to describe the heart of man, trying to describe what goes on inside a human heart. And friend, don't ever think that your sin is just trivial. It's just nothing to be worried about. We have offended our God. And in that offense, the soul that sins, it shall die. And just as the Pardon Board of Canada requires all fines and compensations to be paid, all imprisonment to be served, and all sentences completed in order to be pardoned, so it is with God. All must be paid. Except it's different. Because with a light of God that is so intense, and with an eye that is so piercing that no part of the soul or life escapes, everything comes under this divine examination, and every sin will be accounted for. Friend, this is a solemn situation. When I think about that, every sin must be paid for. What a mountain of sin that we have piled up in our lives. Sins of youthfulness. Sins of adolescence. Sins of young and early adulthood, sins of mature adulthood, sins of old age. And you look at the amassed pile, friend, and it's huge. And your pile is growing and growing as the days go by, and you're outside of Christ. How can you ever be forgiven? How can you ever be pardoned and come into the presence of a holy God? Augustus Toplady wrote these words in his hymn, The Rock of Ages. He said, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone, for Thou must save, and Thou alone." See, friends, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done or that we can do that would ever appease God's holy wrath against our sin. Yes, every man needs the pardon of God. But notice with me, secondly, God's offer of pardon. Was the Lord within His right to condemn all men to hell for their sin? Yes. Yes, He is right. He is within His right. And there could be no accusation against Him of injustice, for that is exactly what we all deserved. Eternity in hell because of our transgression, our sin. But that is not what God has done, friend. He has given mercy when no mercy was deserved. He has given grace to rebellious and wicked men, and He has offered forgiveness and release from our sin and judgment. But this has not come easy. Notice the words that we have in our chapter, how the Lord gives His offer of mercy. From the very opening verse, it says, "Oh, listen, every one that thirsts, come. Come to the marketplace and buy everything you have need of, and buy it without money, without price." It doesn't cost you anything to come to the marketplace of God's free grace and salvation. It doesn't cost us anything. And He says, "Come, I invite you, I offer you pardon. Come and buy freely." And He goes on through these first seven verses. He says, "Listen diligently to the Word of God." And again, He says, "Hear and your soul shall live." And these famous words of verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And let the wicked forsake, leave his sinful and wicked way, and turn unto the Lord, and God will have mercy upon you." This is God's offer of pardon. Come by. Hear my word, He says. Not only hear my word, but take it into your soul and believe it. Believe my truth. There is forgiveness. Let the wicked man cast off his evil and his sin. Friends, not without cost, though, unto God. Merrill Unger, in his dictionary of Bible words, made this comment. He said, "Forgiveness is one of the most widely misunderstood doctrines of Scripture. It is not to be confused with human forgiveness, which merely remits a penalty or charge. But divine forgiveness, on the other hand, is one of the most complicated and costly undertakings, demanding complete satisfaction to meet the demands of God's outraged holiness." That's how he has defined this. God's outraged holiness. Because His law has been broken. His holiness has been offended. And when we have offended the holiness of God, we have offended the very nature of God, the very person and being of the Lord. And the cost of God in providing and giving us His pardon and offering it to us, was the cost of His only begotten Son to suffer and to die in our place and for our sin. You see, friend, Jesus Christ died, the just one, for the unjust ones. He died in my place. And this cost our Heavenly Father in giving His Son to this rebellious world. And it cost the Lord Jesus Christ in going to the cross and there dying in our place and bearing the wrath of God upon Him for our sin. You see, it all had to be paid. Law cannot go unaccounted for. And when we break a human law, there is payment required. And you will not get a pardon or forgiveness until you have completed all every last thing. And we cannot have forgiveness from God's law broken until all has been completed. But how can I complete? How can I repair the broken law myself? How can I appease or atone for my sin? I am sinful myself. I can't atone for my sin because everything I touch is contaminated by my sinful nature. Therefore, I need a substitute. I need a perfect substitute. And my Savior has become that substitute for me. And on the cross, He paid my sins completely, entirely. Because, friend, if I had one to pay, I must go to hell. I cannot pay one myself. It is all upon Him that my hope relies. And God, in His love and mercy, has offered pardon freely to us. There could be no release without satisfying and meeting those demands. And it cannot be ignored. When people don't understand God's holiness and justice, they would ask a question, well, like, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? I mean, couldn't God just have said, all right, let's just forget what happened in the past. Let's just start a new page and let's not worry about that in the past. Friend, if you think like that, or if that's a thought that's come through your mind, you don't understand God's nature and character. You don't understand the justice of God, nor do you understand the love of God. Because God cannot just push aside His Word. He can't just push aside His law. When He says something, it must be fulfilled. And when the Lord said, a sin that is committed, a law that is broken, it must be atoned for according to His own righteous nature. And therefore, friend, in Christ, we have this pardon given to us by God's great grace. And our sins can only be removed through the merit of Jesus Christ alone. No wonder the hymn writer wrote these words, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life, offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, we sanctify Him forever. But friend, finally I bring you this point of God's promise to abundantly pardon. Is pardon not enough from God? Would that not be enough for Him to say, come to me and I will pardon you of your sin? But how does the Lord come to us? How does He relay His mercy and grace? He says, I will abundantly pardon. And the word in Hebrew means, I will multiply pardon unto you. If you think that pardon is enough, I will give you double pardon. I will multiply this. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. All the grace that brought it down to man. All the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. For mercy there was great, and grace was free, and pardon there was multiplied to me. And there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And here we are told that God multiplies His truth to us. He doesn't give it to us in part. He doesn't give it to us in small measure. It's not done grudgingly. It is with all of His heart and with all of God's soul. He gives us abundantly His mercy and grace. And He gives to us that which we did not deserve, for He delights in mercy. Our God loves to be gracious. He loves to be kind. He loves to save us. And He saves us not a little, But He saves us with an everlasting salvation. He saves us with an abundant entrance into His kingdom. He saves us and gives an abundant pardon, my friend. And His mercy, is higher than the heavens. And His mercy is wider than the expanse of space. What is it then for you to do? Then come to the Savior today. Make no delay, for God has provided for you in the cross of His only begotten Son. And friend, do not refuse the Lord's offer of mercy. Do not push aside this offer and say, well, sounds convincing, but maybe some other time. Do not be unwise. Do not push away an opportunity this day, right now, that God has given to you, because you don't know if you will have another opportunity granted. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And the Lord's hands are open to receive you to Himself forevermore. Let's bow in prayer.